Word of God this morning, the scripture will be read by Gene Garber. Let's open our heart to the word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. I'll be reading this morning from Acts 17, 1 to 15. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Now some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authority, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Jesus, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out about the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, also they came there likewise, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come as soon as possible, they departed.
Thank you. We know the Lord adds his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word revealed to us and breathed into existence by your Holy Spirit. Your word is eternal. Your word is life-changing. Your word is infallible. Your word is our authority and foundation for life. Lord, I pray that you would open our heart in our ears and our mind to hear and to receive from you this morning. Continue to speak to us through your word, that we may leave here this morning knowing that we have heard again from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is power in the word of God. Amen. Do you believe that? In fact, the word of God, the Bible, is the most powerful book on the earth. Continuing to change lives, continuing to cause response. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the most innermost parts of us. And it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." God's word has power to speak to us, to the most innermost parts of us, and it has power to change lives. Despite many attempts to destroy the word of God, to discredit the word of God, to stamp out the word of God, to quiet the word of God from being proclaimed, God's word endures. And it remains forever. Jesus said, that's the power of the word. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, But my words will never pass away when everything else fails. Isaiah, the prophet, said chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fades, but the word of our God shall stand or endure forever. That's the power of the word of God. The Bible and the power of the word of God is seen in its ultimate unique survival. All through history, it has been a hated book by certain people because of its claim to be the living word of God and unique. But in spite of all the attempts by emperors, dictators, and totalitarian governments to destroy it by burning it, confiscating it, imprisoning and persecuting those who read and preach it, all such attempts have miserably failed. Because the remarkable book of the Bible is still with us and as widely dispersed and read as ever. It's still the most number one popular book in the world. During the Stalin era in Russia, the Marxist government derided the Bible as a book full of legends, myths, and old wives' tales. They even established an anti-Bible museum in Moscow to convince people. Yet, for all of their derision, the authorities were so desperately afraid that people would read it and believe it, so they put them in prison and in labor camps for doing so. Why? Because they knew that the power of the Word of God had the power to change people's lives. And it still does. The Bible has the power to change lives. It still does. On October 7, 1857, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preacher in England, preached to the largest audience ever at that time. Some 23,654 people assembled in this mammoth crystal palace for a national day of fasting and prayer. A few days before the event, Spurgeon had gone to the huge hall to test the acoustics to make sure it could be heard. Remember, that was before microphones. So stepping up to the pulpit, he lifted up his voice, and like a silver trumpet, he proclaimed these words: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's all he said. Then Spurgeon repeated the verse once again: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Satisfied with the acoustics, he left and went on his way. Unknown to him, there were two men working in the rafters in that large auditorium. Neither one of them were Christians. One of the men was pricked by his conscience in the verse that Spurgeon quoted, and he became a believer in Christ that day. Such is the penetrating power of the eternal word of God. Little wonder why Satan hates it so much and people try to destroy it. The story is told of a South Sea Islander who proudly displayed his Bible to a GI during World War II. He had received it as a present from a missionary sometime earlier than that, before. The soldier said to him, "Oh, we've outgrown that sort of thing of the Bible. We've outgrown that." And the native, who had been a cannibal before he was saved, simply smiled back and said, "Well, it's a good thing we haven't, because if it wasn't for this book, you would be my evening meal." That's the power of the Word of God, the power to change lives. In our scripture this morning, we see that Paul and Silas, on their second mission journey, have now come to the city of Thessalonica. They had been in Philippi, where they had a successful mission there. The church was established after some opposition, but we saw how Lydia and the jailer had come to faith and the church was established. He now left Philippi and, continuing in the province of Macedonia, comes to Thessalonica. When he arrives there, he goes to the synagogue and begins to preach the word of God. And he begins to teach the word to those that were there. And people were intrigued by that. And for 3 weeks, he was invited to come back and to share the power of the word of God and its truth with those who wanted to listen. Luke records for us that as Paul shared the word, there were some that believed. Some prominent people believed. And the Jews, unbelieving Jews, did not like that. So they started a riot in the city. And they accused Paul and Silas of preaching against Caesar and saying that there's another king, and they were accusing him of treason. And they got together a mob and they drove Paul and Silas out of the city because the word of God, as it was proclaimed, was making results. It was changing lives. Satan didn't like that. So then Paul and Silas were driven over to Berea. They get to the next town of Berea, and Paul again begins to share the good news of the gospel. And we're told there that the people of the Bereans were so earnest in their faith that they examined the scripture closely to see if what Paul was saying was true. And in Berea, the word was received with eagerness. And the word was received and taken to heart, and it began to change lives. Luke records for us in the chapter that Gene just read, the power of the word of God and its effects in our life this morning. And as we look more intently in this chapter, more closely, we're going to discover 5 ways that the word of God's power impacts us and impacts our life. The first is that the exposition of the word brings understanding. When the word is expounded or explained, that's what exposition means. To take the word and explain it verse by verse to help people understand. When the word is expounded, it brings us understanding. Paul says there that Paul's custom was, Luke said in verse 2, is to go into the synagogue, and after 3 Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, verse 3, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. That word explaining means to open up what was before closed. It means to open the eyes, the ears, the heart, and the mind to understand a truth that we didn't see or there was something there before. It may have been there, but we didn't understand it. We didn't comprehend it before. And exposition means that we are able to take the Bible and by opening it up, we see, wow, I didn't know that was there. That dawned on me. I got new understanding and new truth. And proving means to place beside or near as it set something before in teaching. So Paul took the word and he opened up the eyes of the people to understand as he explained that they could understand that Jesus truly was Messiah. And they understood that truth for the very first time. Have you ever had those times in your life when the word of God is explained to you or taught? You say, wow, I never knew that before. A new understanding or truth, it jumps out at us. And when the word of God is expounded, our understanding of who God is, how he works in our life, and his truth is new and revealed to us. We get that aha moment like, wow, I never saw that before. And that's the power of the word of God, that every time we come to it, we can and study it, we can learn something new. And our understanding of God's truth is enlightened. Turn with me to Psalm 119. It's interesting that this book, Psalm 19, and the beauty of how God revealed his word and put his word together, Psalm 119 is almost right smack in the center of the Bible. Almost right smack in the middle of it. But Psalm 119 is a psalm about the word of God. And that's what it's about. God's word and its benefits and truth and what it does for us in our life. And it's a beautiful acrostic poem that takes the letters of the Greek alphabet and shares from that about God's word. And if you turn to Psalm 119, you'll see after every 8 verses, at the top of every verse, you see like these little funny little looking letters with the words before them. It's an alpha, bait, all of those. Those are the Greek letters. Those are the Hebrew letters of the alphabet. And every verse in that section begins with that letter. It's a beautiful way God wrote his word here. But anyway, Psalm 119 verse 18 says this, as we talk about what God's word does for us. The psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." And anytime you come to the word of God, as you're sitting down to read the word of God on your own, or anytime we come together at church, pray, "Lord, open my eyes that I can see truth, something new from you today. What do you want me to understand from your word today?" Because his word gives us that understanding. And turn to 99, Psalm 119, 99 and 100. The psalmist goes on to say, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts." And verse 130, the same psalm, says, "The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." So the exposition, expounding of God's word, brings us understanding and new truth from the Lord to our heart on how he wants us to live, something we may not have known before, and the truth for his life. Now we see the power displayed there. But second, and the result of that, as it says, as Paul explained and proved that Christ had to suffer, notice what it said in verse 4, "Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as well as a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women." So as Paul expounded and explained the scripture, they understood, and their understanding was enlightened, and they became believers in Christ. Second, we see the power displayed because the examination of the word brings assurance. As we look at verse 11, Paul then, after the riot broke out in Thessalonica, he was driven to Berea. He began to teach in Berea, and verse 11 says, "The Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the word with great earnestness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And many of the Jews believed, and also a number of prominent Greek women and men." But they received the word, Luke says, with eagerness. That word eagerness means zeal, spirit, willingness, earnestness. When they read the word of God, they received it gladly because they knew it was God speaking and they wanted to hear what he had to say. You know, we are blessed in our country. We are blessed to live in America that most of us have not just one Bible, but we might have five or six of all different Bibles and different translations that we have at home. And we can have access to it anytime we want, and we're blessed by that. But you know, there's some places in the world that they're starving for just even one page of God's word, that they can hear the word of God, and having that eagerness and that readiness to hear what he has to say. But Luke says that they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That word examine, as I looked it up, means to investigate closely and carefully. It was actually used specifically of conducting a forensic investigation. And you know, when detectives are investigating something forensically, they'll gather all the evidence and the clues, and they'll study it carefully to see how, as they look at all the forensic, what they can conclude what happened and bring all the evidence to the facts. And he said that's really the word. It's that kind of careful study of the word of God. And notice Luke says they did that to make sure that what Paul was saying was true. That means you guys need to hold me accountable, making sure that you know the word well enough that if I'm teaching you something that is not true to what the word of God says, you call me out on it. Because they examined the word, they knew it, they studied it carefully. And they had the assurance that what Paul was saying was truth. And when we examine the word carefully, it brings us that assurance of truth and faith and reliance. that we know that we're hearing from God and we're hearing what he has to say to us, and we can believe and we can accept it and build our life upon it, right? And that's what he says. In James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, James, writing to the church, said this: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." But verse 25, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, will be blessed by what he does." James says, by looking intently into the word of God. And Luke said to the Bereans, they examined the scriptures daily, every single day, to make sure the truth that they were being taught was from God. So examining the scriptures brings us that assurance to know that what we are hearing and what we are being taught, what we are reading, is the truth of God's word. Third, the execution of the word brings prosperity. Execution meaning the carrying out or doing. When we put God's word into practice and we carry it out and put its principles in place in our life, it results in spiritual prosperity and growth and maturity and what God calls us to be, fruitfulness in his life, in our life. In verse 6, as the riot broke out, as the unbelieving Jews were jealous and they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace and started a riot in Thessalonica against Paul and Silas. And they accused them and they said, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have come here." Another translation says, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here." And how did they turn the world upside down? Because they were carrying out the principles of God's word. And they were living that out. But they caused a riot, and Paul and Silas were driven out of the city, and they had to leave. But yet, we're told that a prominent few, that there were some Jews and prominent men and women of the Greeks who believed. And would say, was Paul's ministry there a failure? He was driven out of the city, but the word was executed. And people began to put it in practice in their life. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Several years later, Paul was writing back to this church. It wasn't that much longer. He went on to Athens. When he went on to Athens, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to hear how they were doing. Because he was driven out of the city so quickly, he was concerned about the new church that was established there and how were they living out their faith. And so he writes this letter back. But in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we read this: "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a what? Failure. For we had previously suffered and had been insulted at Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition." And he said it wasn't a failure because they became established. Go down to verse 17. He said, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for such a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, certainly did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope and our joy and our crown, in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our joy and glory." And go back to chapter 1, verse 4 to 10. Paul says, "But we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of the severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, and your faith has been known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it." Does that sound like a failure to you? That sounds like spiritual prosperity. They took the word of God, even though Paul was only there 3 weeks to teach it to them, they took it and put it into practice in their life, and they became models of the faith, even to others. Because when we take God's word, we put it in practice in our life and live it out, it leads to spiritual growth and prosperity in our life. Not doesn't mean wealth, but it means spiritual blessing and prosperity, that we flourish in the abundant life that Jesus wants us to experience. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, when God called Joshua to take over for Moses after Moses had died, and Joshua was to lead the nation forward across the Jordan River into the new land, God said to him, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And in Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, it said, "When we meditate on the word of God, blessed is the one who meditates in the word of God, will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and our leaf will not wither, and whatever we do will prosper." We become fruitful and productive in him. So how well are you executing the word of God in your life? Once it's expounded to you and explained and you understand its truth and you examine it for yourself to make sure that what you're being taught is true, then how well are you taking and executing that and putting it in practice in your life to grow and to flourish spiritually? Because it is a treasure and valuable to us. There is a story of a South Dakota rancher and his bride who received a leather-bound Bible as a wedding gift from the groom's grandfather. They wrote a thank you note, and they stowed the Bible away on a closet shelf out of the way. That was it. As time passed, the grandfather asked the couple how they liked the Bible. You ever been put in that position where someone gives you something and you ask, "Okay, how do you like it? And what do you say?" Well, the rancher was so confused as to how to respond because he wasn't using it. Hadn't he already expressed his appreciation? He told them, he sent a thank you note. Wasn't that enough? But the grandfather kept persisting. "How do you like your Bible? How are you enjoying your Bible?" Eventually, the young man dug out the gift, and as he leaped through it, $20 bills fluttered out. In all, there were 66. Beginning in Genesis, in the first chapter of each book and succeeding book, there were $20 in succeeding each book. But that wasn't the only treasure. The best treasure is the Word of God itself, which transforms our life when we read it, when we apply it, and we will live it out to our life. So the execution of the Word brings prosperity. Fourth, the exhortation of the Word brings endurance. That as Paul and Silas shared the word of God with these people, and as they were persecuted and driven out of the city, we had seen it as Paul wrote back to them in 1 Thessalonians that they were able to endure. They were able to live out their faith even in the midst of hard times, even in the midst of adversity. Because when we take God's word and we're exhorted by its truth, that in those times of loss, how about it, Scott? It's that hope of the word of God and the exhortation of his word that gives us endurance. Be able to go through those times. When we go through those times of fear and doubt and discouragement, to know that when we're exhorted by the truth of the word of God, we can continue to run the race. We can continue to keep going and hold on to our faith and not give up. Have you ever had a time that when you've gone through that hard time and you're going through a hard, dark time of your life, and all of a sudden the Lord brings a verse to your mind just at that moment? It is exactly what you needed to get you through that time. You ever experienced that? And that's what God does through his word. His exhortation of it gives us, brings encouragement and endurance that we can continue to run the race well, to run the race with all perseverance that's laid out before us. Going back to 1 Thessalonians again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, as Paul was writing back to the church that we see established here in this chapter, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, he said, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best by ourselves and left by myself in Athens. So he stayed in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and God's co-founder, fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in the faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. And I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us and that we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. And how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy you have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. And he says, may he strengthen your hearts so that you may be blameless and holy in the presence of our Lord. So Paul was encouraged when he heard the news back from Timothy that in the midst of persecution and hardship, they continued to endure. Because they took the word of God and the message and they lived it out and encouraged them in the midst of it. And fifth, the power of the word of God is seen, and at the exclusion of the word brings turmoil. This is the opposite side. When we see all the benefits that the word of God does, when we neglect the word of God or we reject it or we excuse it or we don't read it or give our attention to it, it brings turmoil in our life. And in verses 5 to 9, we already seen that as Paul and Silas proclaimed the word, the Jews rounded up the riot and caused stirred up trouble in the town. But in verse 13, we see as well that when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word in Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. When they rejected the word when we excuse the word and exclude it from our life, it brings turmoil and sorrow. That word agitating, when I looked that up, it means it's emotion produced by waves, wind, and storms. That word agitate means to cause, to shake, or to totter. So in those times in our life, Satan likes us to neglect God's word and not give our full attention to it so that he can stir up wind and storm and agitate and may cause our faith to totter and to get weak. And why does that happen? Because we're neglecting God's word. We're not in his word as strong as we should because it's our foundation. And Satan will agitate. He'll stir up strife. He'll stir up our mind in doubt. That also means the word stirring up means to agitate, to trouble, to cause commotion. It means to stir up or perplex the mind. Means to take away calmness of the mind and to render anxious or distressed. So Satan loves in those times when we're going through health challenges or issues to cause our mind to get distressed and anxious and to stir up that inner mind. Do you ever have that inner stirring up? And it's the word of God that settles that. And when we exclude the word of God and don't read it as much as we should, our mind is more open to doubt and to fear and to being stirred up by the enemy in those times of conflict. And so having that word of God as our foundation and truth. So we see the power of the word of God displayed here. So the application of the word, when we apply it to our word, brings transformation. And we're called to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which happens by the power of the word of God as we reflect and meditate on it. So we need to let the word of God and transform us, not just inform us. Because yes, God gives us his word so we understand and know him and know things about him and know him better and gives us information But he doesn't give us his word just to inform us. He gives us his word to transform us. That our lives have become different and being transformed daily into the image of Jesus. So the question today is your life being transformed by the Word of God? Is your life being changed by His Word at work in you? As you examine His Word, as it's expounded, as it's taught, as you receive it, as you execute it and put it into practice in your life, is your life being transformed? James says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. So we need to take action, every one of us, into what God is saying. And so how are you going to apply the Word today? In the sermon notes at the bottom, I've left that open for you. How are you going to apply God's Word to your heart today? Maybe you need to take it and be more devoted to it, like the Bereans, and more carefully examine His Word and take that seriously. Maybe you're excluding it and not reading it as much as you should. And those times of fear and doubt and turmoil come, and we feel that turmoil in our heart because we're not as devoted to the Word as we should be, and we don't have that strong foundation, and we're being shifted in the ways. Maybe you need to examine it more, or put it and execute it in our life and put it into practice more. What is it that He is calling you to do, and how to put it into practice in our life? Because Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. For the word of the Lord endures forever, and its power continues to change lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word which is eternal, breathed into existence by you. Lord, your word has power to continue to change lives, to encourage us, to convict us, to point us to you. And when your word is expounded and explained, it gives us new and fresh understanding of you and of your truth in ways that we never knew before. Lord, open our eyes to your truth, to your word. Open our ears and our heart and our mind to receive gladly your word and your truth. Show us those things which were once hidden and were once closed to us, that through your truth and your Holy Spirit, we can now see as your word is explained and taught to us. And Lord, may we examine your word carefully, each one of us, to make sure that what we are being taught, what we are hearing, is in accordance with your revealed truth, with who you are, your character, your nature. And Lord, may we not just take for granted what someone says, but examining your word carefully, and that we have the assurance to know that we are being grounded in truth, and our faith grows. And Lord, help us to execute your word, put it into practice, and carry it out. Not just hear it, but when we understand your word better, we read it when our eyes are open to what you are calling us to do, that we take the action that you call us to. Lord, because you didn't reveal your word just to inform us, but to transform us. So Lord, help us to execute, put it into practice, that spiritual growth and maturity and prosperity results in our life, and we thrive spiritually because of that. And Father, we pray, too, that we would not exclude your word, not take it for granted, or because, Lord, it's in those times that Satan causes up turmoil in our life. Without your word and foundation, that turmoil, that doubt, that anxiety, it continues to grow. And so, Lord, may we be by your word, encouraged by your word to endure and to continue to run the race with perseverance that is laid out for us. So we thank you for the power of your word. Continue to thank you that you revealed yourself to us, and you gave us a special revelation that we may know you. May we receive your word gladly, live it out in our life, and be the people of God you want us to be. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.